Good to see everybody this morning. And Nancy come in this morning saying, I smelled that all the way, a mile away from the church. While I was out there cooking them burgers and all that. I'm telling y'all, you fire that grill up every Sunday, they'll come pouring in here. Looking forward to fellowship after church. By the way, this one quick thing, we still need to move tables in there in the Bible study room after, so you know how to do it. So just kind of keep that in mind after we're done preaching, though. We're going to look in Luke chapter 19 since it's Palm Sunday, right? Since it's the Sunday before Easter celebration, we're going to talk about Jesus again. And in case y'all were dying to know, we're going to talk a lot about who Jesus is and just what kind of king he is. And we're going to once again read through Luke chapter 19 a little portion of it, and get a picture in our mind of some things that had happened that mean everything to us about our king. And we're also going to look at some little bit of prophetic stuff to help us understand just how genuine and how real all of that is. So just kind of be prepared, right? So let me start off with Zechariah, which isn't really on your screen, but let me start. I'm just going to read out of Zechariah chapter 9, because it sets the stage for what's about to happen in Luke chapter 19. In verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So that's just one verse of that chapter of Zechariah that not only did it say that our king is coming, he'll be coming on riding on a donkey, and it talks about salvation. It talks about how our king is coming to us, right? He didn't call us to come to him. He comes to us. We've covered that not so long ago. But just kind of keep that in your mind. This was prophetic words that were spoken about the Messiah that would come. And then here we are in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 28. I'll just read all the way through it so we have the picture in our mind as I try to get through the whole message and let the Lord have his way, right? In chapter 19, starting in verse 28, it says, "After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany," it's verse 29, near the mount that is called Olivet, "he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you, there, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you," verse 31, "why you are untying it, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. Verse 37, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voices for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in over every side. And they will level you to the ground, and your children will children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Seemed like a long piece of scripture to read, but it's all one event that we want to absorb this morning as we remember what Palm Sunday is all about and what happened there and why did it happen. Hopefully Zechariah's verses 9 of chapter 9 pretty much explained what was happening, right? Way before it ever happened. But there's some things we need to discover here. All right. So just kind of picture yourself in the crowd. Picture yourself around. And here comes this Jesus guy who's been teaching and preaching and doing miracles and laying hands on people and teaching about the kingdom of God all over the known world. And people are following him. And now all of a sudden, he's riding into town on this donkey. This colt. All right. Now, you and I probably wouldn't naturally understand anything about that without it being explained to us, which I know you guys already know because we've talked about this several years. Every year we talk about this on Palm Sunday. But these people would have recognized that he is entering the city like a king would enter a city. Right? And they are treating him as though he is a king. They put their cloaks and their garments on the animal, and they also covered the ground that the animal walked on because of his royalty. You see. So they see him as king. They are accepting him as a king. They're wanting him to be this king. Right? And it even shows us that they were thinking about the miracles right there in verse 37. He says, joyfully with a loud voice, they were crying out, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That seems very appropriate, don't you think? Knowing what you know about Jesus on this side of the cross. But you got to put yourself in their shoes on the other side of the cross, you see. Expecting the Messiah that was promised by God, all of God's law and all of the prophecies are promising that the Messiah would come and that God would solve the problem of sin since Genesis chapter 3. So it would be natural for them to expect this king. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem with this. You see, when they were saying what they were saying the right words, but it was not for them, it was not possible for them to mean those words the way they need to be meant. They need to be said. It's definitely appropriate to worship Jesus as King. It's definitely appropriate to worship Him as our Savior. And it's definitely appropriate to give God the glory for what we've seen in Jesus. It was definitely appropriate for them to do so. But how does a crowd go from celebrating this king in one moment to condemning him in less than a week? How does that happen? How do we praise his name and usher him into our cities, into our lives as king, and less than a week later, we're shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him"? And then we have to answer this question, because we can't disassociate ourselves from this. We can't say, "Well, that was them and this is us and we weren't there. We're not guilty of that," because we are guilty of that. Jesus died on the cross because we all, in one way or another, shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." I know that's a hard truth to swallow. Even when you're saved, it's hard to swallow, let alone before you're saved. It is hard to swallow. That's why we have communion every Sunday, right in the middle of our service, so we can stop and swallow that the best we know how, right? With the Lord's help, of course. But every time we share in communion like we just did, it crosses my mind that somewhere in history, my voice was screaming out, crucify him, crucify him. And at the same time, my voice wants to cry out, glory to his name, praise and honor to our King. And that's troubling, isn't it? It's a troubling place to be, because your heart and your knowledge about the Word of God and who Jesus really is on this side of the cross, we want to say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We want to live our lives that way. We come here this morning to do that. Totally appropriate. We sing songs for that purpose, don't we? Lifting up our God and how great He is and how amazing He is and how much we depend on Him. And we also say things like peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Don't stop saying those things. Don't stop thinking those things. Don't stop trying to live your life so that your life says these things about our King. But if that's all we're doing is thinking we're going to live our life that blesses God and praises His name and never deal with the crucify Him moments, we're lopsided. We're one-sided in that. And we cannot separate ourselves from that. Because if we could, we wouldn't need Jesus, right? We wouldn't need His sacrifice. If we could separate ourselves from the sinfulness. It wasn't their words that were the important thing in these moments. When He's coming into town on this donkey, it wasn't their words, was it? It was what's in their heart. And because they could not know what was going to happen, because they couldn't know what was about to happen and how it was about to happen, they really had no way of being 100% genuine in their praise for Him. Because honestly, we know that they were expecting a king to deliver them from Rome and the rest of the world, a worldly king. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were celebrating. That's what they were sold out for. Right. So even in their words, their understanding would not allow them to be as genuine as they could have been and needed to be in their worship. Right? Because you can't truly worship God until you truly know Him. You can't truly glorify God until you genuinely have a real relationship with who He is. Not the idea of who you want Him to be, but the relationship with who He actually is. And it was very appropriate for Him to be on this donkey riding into town, because He is King. Even at that moment, He's King. He's just not the kind of King they were thinking and wanting, because they had no way of knowing what they needed, right? Because if they did, it wouldn't have been a week later, they would have been saying, crucify Him, crucify Him, if they really knew what kind of King He came to be. Now, I'm going to read to you, and I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit, but that's all right. I'm going to read to you I'm going to read John's vision in Revelation. Because I want to make sure I make this point before I forget. In chapter 19, in verse 11 through 16, is John's description of what he saw when he was allowed to see what it would look like when Jesus returns, when our King comes back, which is what we're all waiting for, right? If you're not waiting for Him to come back, then we need to have a conversation over some hamburgers and hot dogs here in a little bit. But I know for a fact that our Lord, our King, is going to come back. All right, now I'm going to read this to you because I want you to see the difference between what we saw in Luke chapter 19 and what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 19. All right, here we are in verse 11. It says this, and I saw heaven, this is what John saw. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and His head are many diadems. And he has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies, verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Let me read verse 16. He says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? When I read over that, it just makes me sit back and imagine what might it be like to see that play out with my eyes. And I got a pretty good imagination, I think, and I can, different ways, I can see all that happening. Here comes King Jesus on the white horse with his white robe and all of his followers on their white horses and their white robes, all in God's holiness and righteousness. And he'll be coming back with all authority to judge, to get those who are saved, to judge those who aren't saved. And he's coming in as a mighty king, a mighty warrior for righteousness. That's the kind of king that we all love to think about. Because nobody wants a king that's not strong. Nobody wants a king that don't have authority. Nobody wants a king that can't be a king. But here's our Savior coming on the white horse, and there won't be a thing anybody can do about it because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that great? Don't make me push the amen button, y'all. They done gave me a tool up here, y'all. But I'm telling you, we're talking about our King, our Savior, coming in to handle the business of the kingdom of God in a real way, y'all. But here's what's amazing. We go back to Luke in chapter 19. And here's that same king riding into town on a donkey, on a colt. There ain't a bunch of white horses following him. It's just the king coming in to town on a donkey. And I'm gonna tell you something. This has some real meaning for us. I mean, this means everything for all of us. Because back in the days of kings and battles between kings, when nations would come against one another, they would meet in the battlefield. And all their armies would show up, and it would be a show of force. It's like two guys getting ready to fight, and they're just flexing muscles. And the king would come out with his little entourage, his three or four guys, and the other king would come out, and they'd meet in the middle of the battlefield. Both sides, everybody involved, knowing that we're all going to die here today if we don't have terms of peace together. If we don't come to terms of peace with each other, we're all going to die. Right here on this battlefield. Now, I want y'all to know this. In our sin, when we sin, we have made ourselves enemies of God. We've come against the kingdom of God because we've sinned. It's not what God desires, and it really isn't in the end of all things. When we can understand and have our mind wrapped around it, it's not really what we desire, is it? When we look at the picture in Revelation that John saw about our king and how he's going to handle things in the end, I don't want to be an enemy of that. I don't want to be on the wrong side of that. You see, I don't personally. Maybe somebody else might, but I don't. So I need some terms of peace here. Because when God and his army show up and start flexing his holy muscles, I have no reaction that can even compare to that. I have no hope against God and his kingdom. So I guess I better not want to be an enemy of God, huh? If I'm understanding this. So here's the terms of peace that God brings to the table for all of us. Here comes our king riding on a donkey, which is what normally kings would do when they're coming to another nation with terms of peace or in peace, just to have fellowship with their neighbors. They would not ride a horse, they would ride a donkey. As a sign to the other king, I'm coming in peace. We're not here to fight you. You see. So here's our king coming into town on a donkey. Everybody would understand that in this day. Everybody would see that as a sign of peace, which is what Zechariah said, which is what they were saying. Look, they were saying, look, it was peace. They said, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They said, peace in heaven and glory in the highest because he's riding that donkey. You see. Never even in the moment really being aware that He was offering peace to them because they've made themselves enemies of God in their sin. They could not put that together. It's not even, that's the reason why when it says later on, it says that when he came into the city, he looked and saw the city and he wept over it. Because he wept over the city because he knew that they could not understand what's about to happen and what is happening, not fully. And let me tell y'all something. We're going to praise God that they didn't understand, because if they did understand, they would have never cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," and we would never have a Savior. Jesus had to go to the cross for all of us. It had to happen this way. So don't get all, these people are horrible people because they turned Jesus in and hung him on the cross. We all did that, and it all needed to happen so that we could all have a king that would come on the white horse. You see. So when he comes in on this mute, on this donkey, he comes in refusing any political power, which he could have had. He could have walked in there and said, "I'm in charge here," because he's God in the flesh. He could have done any of that. But that would have been going against the Father's plan, wouldn't it? That would have been going against God's plan of salvation. That would have been giving in to Satan's temptation in the wilderness when Satan says, "If you just compromise, I'll let you have the whole world." That was all the temptations that Satan ever gave Jesus, tried to use scripture to tempt him, and Jesus is like, let's talk about what the word really says. So no, because he's committed to God's plan. He came into the middle of our battlefield in this moment to offer terms of peace with God to you and me. Isn't that great? That's what this is all about, y'all. That's what making disciples is all about. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of God, helping people know what the terms of peace are. Right now you're lost in your sin. Right now you're an enemy of God, but you don't have to be. God has made it to where you can be at peace with him, you can come back into the family, and you can be part of the kingdom of God again, covered by the blood of Christ. Because one day the king's coming and he's going to take care of business. And those who refuse the terms of peace will pay a harsh eternal penalty, will forever be dismissed from the presence of God. Right? It's too easy to just say they're going to hell, because most people don't even understand that. They just know hell's a bad place. What's really going on is you will be dismissed from the presence of God and his holiness for eternity, never ever again to be in contact with him. And it'll be misery, to say the least. And there will be no relief. Because you didn't receive Jesus on the donkey before Jesus on the white horse showed up. You see? That's what Easter's all about, isn't it? Because he's saying, "Look, I'm fixing to make it to where you can have these terms of peace. And I'm the only one that can make these terms of peace. And I'm the only one that can set the stage for that. And that's what I'm about to go and do." That's why he rode into town just before he goes to the cross. And they all turned on him within less than a week. They're just saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why? Because they were influenced by other people in the world. And the truth was right in front of them, and they rejected it. That's the problem with sin, y'all. Don't be blown by the wind around here. That's what happened to them. They were intimidated. They were blown by the wind. Nothing made sense. They couldn't see it. Why? Because Jesus wept over the city. He said, "Look, I wish you could see what's going on, but you can't see. Your eyes are blinded because of your sin. You can't see it," which is the way the Lord did things, so that Jesus would go to the cross, so that we could have terms of peace. He's a humble king. Isn't it amazing? He's a humble king. Our God, the one who doesn't have to be humble. He just is humble. Why? Because he loves me and you. He is love. They were all, some of the Pharisees, they were like trying to shut it down, right? There's always somebody that disagrees. There's always somebody in the crowd trying to go against what Jesus is trying to do. That's been that way since Jesus was born. Really been that way since the beginning of man. And it'll continue to be that way until Jesus comes back. There will always be some that are opposed to Jesus and everything he means. Right? And they're saying to Jesus, they're trying to challenge him, "Well, hey, you need to shut your people up. You need to discipline them. Get them in line." Because they were praising God and they were calling him king. They were calling him God, and they were like, "Hey, this is blasphemy." And he was like, if I tell them to be quiet, they'll be quiet. But then these rocks over here will start saying the same thing because that's who I am. You ever think about that? God wants you to worship him. God wants you to praise his name. He don't need it. He wants it. Because if you don't, the rest of the universe just will. Remember, it wasn't too long ago I was talking about this oak tree out here. It don't do nothing but stand there and be an oak tree. It does what it's created to do, and that's worshiping God by being what it was created to be. It don't get to make up its mind. It just is. This is where Jesus is saying, look, I don't need these people to worship me because these rocks will do it if they don't. But I want these people to worship me. I want these people to serve me. I want these people to recognize who I am as their king. I want these people to be able to accept the terms of peace that I'm about to offer to them. And it has nothing to do with why you're trying to shut them down. And the whole time he's talking, the whole time he's interacting with these Pharisees and everybody else, and knowing that they need the terms of peace just as bad as anybody else. Because they're going to be the ones that start the crucify him movement in a few days, aren't they? Because they're going to be the ones that come and illegally arrest him and illegally put him on trial in the middle of the night and illegally pay people to accuse him of false accusations and spit on him and beat him and turn him over to the Romans so they can do more of the same. And suddenly the whole town is standing there and the Pharisees are like, we're going to have to get him crucified. So they start shouting, crucify him, crucify him. You ever been in a crowd where people just start chanting something and nobody knows why you're chanting it? It's just what your people around you are doing, so now you're doing it? It happens. I mean, people, I'm saying people have herd mentality, y'all. It's not something that we should do all the time, but it happens. You ever been at a sporting event and you start cheering for the wrong team just because everybody around you is cheering? You're just like, wait a minute, I'm not for them. That ain't my team. Because you weren't paying attention, but you just don't want to be left out, right? God doesn't hide himself. They should have been able to see. They should have been able to see what was going on. But they couldn't see because the darkness of sin veiled their eyes. And the only way they could get out of that darkness, the only way the veil could be pulled away so they could actually see the truth is if Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for sin and then was buried and was resurrected from the grave so that we could have the Spirit of God, which shines light on all the truth. Am I right? Now, it seems like it would be, if you compare the two coming, Jesus coming on a donkey and coming on the white horse, you compare the two descriptions of that, and you could probably say, well, I could see how it would be easily missed on the donkey situation. But it's almost impossible. Nobody's going to miss it when Jesus comes on his white horse. It ain't going to be missed, y'all. And you got people around the world, I'm about to shut this down. You got people around the world where they're saying, well, I think Jesus is going to come this time and this time, or these things have to happen before Jesus comes. And they're trying to figure out what Jesus already told us in the Word that nobody's going to know. Nobody can know. I'm not going to know. Only the Father knows. We won't know. We can't know. But I promise you, we won't miss it. Nobody's going to miss it. It's not like Jesus is going to come in all his holiness, the righteousness of the kingdom of God, and we're just going to like walk outside and be like, oh, did I miss that? It's not going to happen that way, y'all. It's not going to happen. No, it's not going to be a blink and you miss it kind of moment. Everybody will know that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, saved or not. And I'm just letting you know, right now's the time. Right now's the time to interact with Jesus on the donkey. Right now is the time to consider the terms of peace that God has offered to us because of his great love. Because he doesn't want you to be his enemy. He doesn't want you to be annihilated by the consequences of being his enemy. He would rather you be part of the family. He would rather you be a son or a daughter that he created you to be, that Jesus died on the cross so brutally for you to have the opportunity to be. This could easily become that time of year. It's Easter season. We're going to get through the celebrating of Easter, and then we're going to go on about the summer. And then when Christmas comes around, we'll do that again. And then when Easter comes, we just keep doing that until it doesn't mean anything. Right? And if that's the way you want to live your life, as even as a believer, then you're going to be just like these guys. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then 5 days later, you're going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And oh, I won't. You already are if it's not genuine in your life. If we're not really celebrating what it's all about. If we're not really recognizing what's going on here. You see. And I'm just saying, when I think about this and I teach about this and I talk about this and it starts marinating my brain and then getting into my heart, it makes me want to tell more people about Jesus. Because what if these people don't know about the terms of peace yet? What if they haven't had it explained to them enough times so they can see, okay, I better pay attention to this. What if they're not going to get saved because nobody cares enough to tell them there's terms of peace to be had? Make sense? That's it. That's what it's all about. We're all lined up on the battlefield. God and our King Jesus, we're standing out there and we're trying to make terms of peace for everybody. We're just inviting everybody. Here's the thing about it, though. Usually when the stronger army offers terms of peace to the lesser army, the king of the lesser army is the one who decides to surrender the entire kingdom, right? So you can evaluate, you can look at that, you can take that two different ways, and I'm going to shut this thing, I'm going to quit. Two different ways you can look at that, and both of them are pretty applicable. One, you can look at King Self and King Self's entire kingdom, right? Before we're saved, we're the king of our own kingdom. We get to build our kingdom however we want. And sometimes those kingdoms look really, really nice and amazing, and they're pretty successful, and we have all the things we think we need, and we're pretty self-sufficient until it all falls like a house of cards because we don't know Jesus. And God is just saying, look, if you just surrender that kingdom to me, that kingdom will thrive in my kingdom as part of my kingdom. Matter of fact, it won't even be kingdom King Self anymore. We're going to rip all that off the doors, and we're going to put King Jesus on there. You see? But also, these terms of peace, each individual portion of the enemies of God have to make up their own mind. There's not just one king that gets to say, all right, we'll surrender, and then God can have the entire world of sinners. No, every individual sinner has to make his own decision or her own decision. And I think it's dangerous when we get saved and we do surrender our kingdom and we get saved and we start living for Christ and years go by and we've been saved for years now. It gets dangerous because we forget that every day is another day that we have to surrender that kingdom. We don't get to pick it back up. Another day is another day we have to commit to being an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Not that it's always hard, but sometimes it might be. Because life happens, temptations are there, and the world is pretty good at trying to influence us. And every time, if we're not careful, we start falling away from our commitment, falling away from what we know we believe. At least for me, in the back of my heart, if I'm paying attention to the Spirit of God, it's that crucify him chant keeps coming. It's like, wait a minute, I don't want to live there. I can't deny that I was part of that, but I don't want to live there. I don't want that to be my legacy as a man. You know, he was in the crowd shouting, crucify him. Yeah, that can be said that's true, but I also want it to be said that's true that I praised his name and I surrendered to his terms of peace. And I was there when the Spirit of God was allowed to come into my life. Yeah, I was there. Like you think about Paul when he was Saul and he became Paul. It would be nice if all of our moments of salvation was that severe, because I think a lot more people would get saved. If Jesus would just show up and knock us off our horses and get our attention, make us blind for a few days so that we might repent, that would be a lot easier than the way it works now, isn't it? But the reality is I think Jesus still does do that. He still does disrupt people's lives like that. But here's a guy that was killing people. Here's a guy that was killing people for saying that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, thinking that he was defending God in some righteous way because he thought that this belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, as King of Kings, as the Messiah was blasphemous. So if he thinks that's true, if he believes that's true, then certainly he would go and try to defend God, who does not need us to defend him, by the way. But I praise the Lord that my King came in peace on this donkey so that I could know that I shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And my behavior shouted, I'm against God. But then when I seen the donkey come into my life with my Savior on it, enough people love me enough to give me a chance to make a decision. And I got to decide to accept those terms. Not my terms, his terms. On his terms. His way or no way. And back then, let me tell y'all something. It took a minute. Because back then, it was not that way in my life. Nobody tells me what to do. That's how I grew up. I had enough people telling me what to do in my life. I was sick of it. I'm like, I'm an adult now. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. And I would brag about it. I'm just trying to be honest with y'all. I would, as a 20-year-old man, all the way up until I got saved, I would tell people, nobody tells me what to do. I don't even tell myself what to do. That's how severe that is. I was serious. And it sounds stupid, but that's the mentality that I had. And Jesus shows up on this donkey, and he's like, you got a problem. I love you, but you're an enemy of the kingdom of God until you let me tell you what to do. You can have all of the kingdom of God and be a part of the family, but you got to let me tell you what to do. That's how it was for me. That's the conversations that God was having in my heart. And I'm sitting there the whole time, like I'm sitting there like this the whole time. I'm like, really? Until he wore me down. I'm just like, really? And I'm being honest with y'all. Over and over again, I would go driving my truck and reading my Bible the whole time. And the whole time, I'm just thinking about this. I'm like, you're telling me that I got to let Jesus tell me what to do all the time to be saved? And all the Bible I was reading, I had a Bible to fit in my back pocket. And I was reading that thing everywhere I went when I wasn't driving, of course. When I was driving, I was listening to it on a CD. It was dramatic reading. I couldn't get enough of the word. And it was so much poured into my mind and into my heart. Suddenly, I didn't really mind if he told me what to do because of the benefits that came with that. I didn't really mind him being Lord of my life, considering that he showed me that here's what's going on in your life now, and it's all your fault. You're not that great at building a kingdom. Just letting you know. And he's right. He was right. You see, terms of peace is what it's all about. And here's what's amazing. Here's the amazing part of this whole thing. He didn't have to do it this way. He's God. He's the most powerful being in existence, of all existence. But because he is love and because of his love for you and for me, he never would dare force that on you. Because forced love is not genuine. Am I right? Forced love is not genuine love. So it had to be your decision. He had to say, here's how we can be at peace with one another. Here's how I want you to come back to me so you can be in my presence again. I want you to do it. I need you to do it so bad that I'm willing to take the sin on myself. And that's why he looked over the city and wept, because they could not understand that. And he knew what it was about to take for them to be able to understand that. Isn't it sad? Doesn't it hurt you? To realize that he had to go to the cross and go through all that mess just so I could see it, just so you could see it. You wouldn't be able to see it if he didn't do that. Right? So don't let Palm Sunday go by without reflecting on any of that. Because if you do, you won't be ready for the celebration next weekend. You won't, because it won't mean a thing. It won't mean a thing. Okay, so he's Jesus. He died and he came out of the grave. And we celebrate that, and it'll be all praise his name and glory to God, but it'll all be empty words because it doesn't mean anything. You see, God's not interested in lip service when it comes to his praise and his glory. He wants your heart and your life to praise him way before your brain and your mouth engage in doing that. Because then when you praise him and sing songs and say amen, right, and do the things that you do to witness to your neighbors, it's already gone way before you, the witness. People already know. God already knows you love him and you understand and you've accepted it and you've surrendered. All of that's already there before you ever say a word, right? So when these people are standing around this donkey and they're throwing their cloaks on everything was the right thing to do, it just wasn't genuine because it didn't have what they needed for it to be genuine. But you and I, y'all, we have the blessing to be able to be there and do that. And we can know that we shouted out, crucify him, crucify him. We can know it, and we can hate it, and we can repent of it. And we can walk in this amazing, amazing life in him, waiting for our king to come on his white horse. Right? And if we leave the world before he comes back, guess what? That just means we're part of the crowd. Isn't that going to be great? Victorious. Oh, I already got the book from you. All right, let's stand together and we'll sing. If you don't know the Lord, if you're not saved, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, if you haven't confessed and repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you haven't done that, today's the day. Don't wait. We will not even pray over the meal until that happens if you need it. You come see me if you need some help.